the Son, the Holy Spirit. It's no accident you're here. Will you rise for our call to worship?
Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious.
Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies cringe before you. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praises of your name. God, amid all the stuff of our lives, the good things of our lives, the troubling things, the difficult things of our lives, Lord, we come here and we ask that you would remind us of your great love and care for us. Remind us of who you are. Remind us that you are for us. And also, Lord, just fill us with that praise and thankfulness and love for you. And we come, Lord, to offer ourselves to you, to be blessed in you, Lord. We thank you for this beautiful day as it reminds us of your glory and the warmth of your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning.
With the people of God, this morning we read in Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise. And from his people, right? He's ordained praise. That's what we're here to do, to lift our voices in praise to God, to receive from him his word, that we might praise him throughout the week as well. So let me give you these words. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That is God's greeting to you. Let's greet each other now.
She gets nervous. She gets like fishing. Like, oh, girl.
Out of love, not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of who he is and what he has done. Our souls, every part of our being, rejoice in him. As we prepare to open God's word and read and learn from it, let's make this song our next prayer. I love you, Lord.
We're going to sing a cappella at the end of this song, the last verse, and I just really encourage you guys to really sing your praises to God. This is your time.
Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for gathering us together this morning. We thank you that you're about the business of gathering and growing, and the promise that you'll finish what you've started in us, Lord God. We thank you that we could raise our voices in praise to you. We thank you for the worship service, Lord God, as now we hear from you, might we receive from you in this time. In Christ's name, amen. Our response this morning is based off of the Apostles' Creed. And when I say based, so the Apostles' Creed is the tradition that's been handed down to us, and the story goes from the time of the Apostles. And granted, we do have it in English. We don't have it in its Greek. And there is some debate on some of the Greek words, but it's not something you're going to pull directly from Scripture. It is the continuity of the gospel that we have in the Apostles' Creed. And so we have variations of it, and here is one. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again. He ascended to heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in God the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. At this time, the kids can leave for children's church. So if you're new to the church, or even just considering the Apostles' Creed, I'm sure you have some questions. What is the Holy Catholic Church? Why do we say those words? We'll talk about those sometime in the future, but Catholicity being the meaning, you know, we're together as a body of believers, Catholically joined, not the capital C Catholic Church. Descended to dead, descended to hell, those are discussions that play into our theology, things that we'll discuss at future times. But I bring it up now. If you want to dig into it, go home and look some of these things up. Psalm 1 we're going to look at this morning. Psalm 1 being, you could say that the gatekeeper, the door into the manual of corporate worship that's given to us in the Bible, which is the Psalms. Psalm 1 kind of laying the foundation and the theme of what follows. And I picked Psalm 1 this morning. We finished up with our study in 1 John and Psalm 1 being a reminder of who we are in Christ, what we are to live for. Francis Schaeffer, an author you may not know, I would encourage you to get to know his name. He wrote a book, one of his books, with the title, How Shall We Then Live, right? And really, the title itself is a question that we ask. In light of the gospel of Christ, in light of what Christ has done, how should we then live, right? What should our life look like before our God? Life now. So what is our answer? How should we then live? This week, I lost another friend to cancer. You know, and the reality is, excuse me, I'm going to clear my throat a bit. The reality is, the longer we live, the more friends we're going to lose, right? I've done funerals for people in their 90s that were sparsely attended because all their friends had passed. I've done funerals for young, even infants, that were packed because all those who loved them were still living. So my friend this week, he died at the age of 41. He's a friend from grade school, from high school, from seminary, as a matter of fact, as well. And so I'm just sharing this with you to let you know where I'm at this morning as well, even in the writing of this sermon. Husband of three boys, and God called him home. And so Taylor was one of these good guys, right? He got along with Christians and non-Christians. He had friends all over the board. And it's interesting in times like these to watch the response of those who are believers and those who aren't as it relates to death. How do people grieve is kind of my question. How do believers grieve? We know how believers grieve, right? We don't grieve as those without hope. We do feel a sense of loss, but we have hope underlining that loss. You know, I'll see Taylor again. He knew Jesus. We'll see Jesus together. But from those who don't know Jesus, their grief is unanswered. It's just empty, right? It's just the pain that they feel. They don't have it underlined with hope. But we have a hope, a joy in the midst of a sorrow. His family feeling sorrow for losing a dad, a brother and a son, and, you know, my sorrow for losing a friend at 41 years old. But underlined with the hope that Jesus gives us. So 41 seems like a short life. It's a life that God allotted for him. Now, that's different than some of the things we talked about last week. But now his joy is complete as he stands before Jesus. And that's kind of what I want to transition with. His joy is complete, right? He's before the Lord. Welcome, good and faithful servant are the words that we're told that we hear when we go before our Lord, the words that my friend heard last week, Saturday. And our job before our time comes is to ask the question, how then should we live, right? In the time that we have. How then should we live? And it's so easy to get distracted. It is, right? To get caught up in the immediacy of the moment, the tyranny of the urgent, right? And to forget what God has called us to. So today, it's just simply a reminder, how then should we live? And we'll answer that question with Psalm 1, again, this gatekeeper to the Psalms, the manual for corporate worship of our God, that he's given to us to answer that question. Let's look at that psalm this morning. Psalmist wrote, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor the sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Let me pray. Lord Jesus, as we consider this morning Psalm 1, I ask that we would be those who walk right, who stand right, who sit right, because of what you're doing in our life to cause us to live and move in these things. Lord, help us to know how then we should live. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So who here has Netflix? You don't have to raise your hand. Everybody would raise their hand. Like, we have Netflix too, right? A question was raised with the CEO of Netflix, I think about a week and a half ago. I read the article. And the question for the CEO, Reed Hastings of Netflix, he was asked, what's your biggest competitor to your Netflix market? What's your biggest competition, your biggest threat? How would you answer that? What do you think the biggest threat to Netflix is? Well, we might think like Amazon Prime, right? It's a comparable service. Or Hulu, maybe YouTube, right? Do you know what his answer was? His answer was sleep. You and me, we are the biggest competitor, the stumbling block to Netflix, if you will, because of sleep. Listen to his answer specifically. Hastings said during an interview with analysts after the internet provider released their first quarter financials Monday, he said, "When viewers get addicted to a Netflix show, you stay up late at night. We are really competing with sleep on the margin." Sleep. So my wife and I enjoy a series here and there. And I always wondered, like, when Netflix would come out with a new series, why do they release all 12 or 13 episodes at once? Like, why not just do one a week, right? Why not draw the thing out? I always wondered that until he gave us this answer, because he wants us addicted to the show. He wants us to binge, right? If we can binge on the show, stay up till 3 a.m. watching a series, show after show after show, they've met their margin against our sleep, right? They're trying to get our viewership. They're getting us to binge on Netflix, right? To make up what they're missing in the margin. To binge, to not sleep, to get as many viewers as possible for as long as possible to make as much money as possible. That's why all 13 shows are released at once. So you could say it this way. The goal of Netflix is to get you to meditate on Netflix day and night. Right? Is that the Christian's goal? Is that what Psalm 1 says? Meditate on Netflix day and night, because that's what they're after. And that's what the world is after, right? the things of the world that consume us, the Netflix of the world, whatever they are in our life, they're calling us into their margin to meditate upon them day and night. And that's not what we're called to. In the gospel of the glory of Christ, we're called to God himself, to meditate upon God, right? Upon his law day and night. Hear the words again. Look at verse 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So I want to break down these first two verses for a bit, and then we're going to look shortly at the rest of this psalm. So the word blessed is an interesting word, right? Have you ever heard somebody maybe in a store that I heard this last week, a lady was checking out in the checkout line. She's taking a long time, right? And so, like, just wanted her to hurry up. She's taking so long, and then she ended with the words to the cashier, "You have a blessed day." And I'm already feeling angry, like, how can we have a blessed day? We've been waiting for you this long. And what does that even mean, have a blessed day, right? It just seems like a Christian throwaway word. What is a blessed day? After I repented of my sin and composed myself, blessed, at a minimum, means happy. Have a happy day, right? How do we have a happy day? How do we get to that point of joy? When we look for joy in so many other places. So at the forefront, the psalmist is showing us how to be happy, right? And I know some of you need that answer, right? I need to be reminded of it in a long checkout line, right? How do I be happy and blessed in the Lord at all times, meditating upon who he is? How do we do that? The psalmist says, joy in the Lord comes from walking in his ways. You know, by the power of the Spirit in us, ultimately, we know from the fullness of Scripture. So just to break down what the psalmist says here, he moves us, the follower of God, poetically, from three stances before God. From walking before God, from standing before God, and from sitting, right? From walking, standing, and sitting. It's a poetical structure with an intent as he writes this psalm. But we have to ask the question, how do we walk in this world? How do we stand in this world? And how do we sit in this world? And he contrasts it for us with three comparisons, being the wicked, the sinners, and the mockers. Three groups of people that exist in the world, even in the church, that can ruin our walking, our standing, our sitting before Jesus. Hopefully three groups that we're not a part of. So how do we live after Christ in the face of such opposition? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Oh, we know theologically from the fullness of Scripture, outside of Christ, we are all wicked, right? There's nothing good in us that merits Christ's salvation in our life. We're wicked. Now we know we're not as bad as we could be. We know that people outside of Christ aren't all Hitlers, right? We know that we weren't a Hitler outside of Christ, but we know that we were wicked. There was no good in us if Christ is not in us. I'm reminded of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 6. He says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." He says, "Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And then Paul says this, "That is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Apart from Christ, we're seeking our own pleasures, our own desires. We're all wicked apart from Jesus. And then Jesus gets a hold of us, right? And he transfers us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, Paul tells us. He makes us who once were wicked now righteous, not because of anything we've done. Jesus didn't say, "Now this person has been just good enough, he can come in." No, in no merit of our own, God says, "I choose this one for salvation." He makes us righteous. He gives us the righteousness of Christ. And then we ask ourselves, because of what Jesus has done when we did not deserve it, how then should we live? Where should I go? What should I do? What should I value? There's a battle for our loyalty. There is. A battle for the margin, right? That we can give. So where the psalmist asks first, do we receive our counsel from? Where do we receive our advice, our information, our guidance for what to follow, who to follow, where to go? One author put this in regards to counsel. So remember the psalmist's words here. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. One author said this, it's not receiving one-time counsel from those who are opposed to God that we're to avoid. It's walking with them in their counsel. Establishing your way of life with their counsel. That doesn't mean we can't learn anything from unbelievers, right? Believer, unbeliever, we all have the same evidence that God gives us in this world. But the difference is the conclusions we come to. The difference is what we do with the evidence. I mean, a Christian science professor will come to different conclusions than a non-Christian science professor. I mean, on simple issues like origins of life, how we take care of the world, on and on. From a Christian's perspective, dealing with the same evidence as the rest of the world, we don't assume on it, though. We know its source. And because of its source, we have counsel in the way that we should go. When we understand that we're created in the image of God, we understand that every person is worthy of dignity and respect. We understand the value of life, don't we? The roots of morality, of right and wrong. And the psalmist says here, we understand happiness, true joy, where it can be found, and it depends on the counsel we're receiving. So the next phrase that the psalmist says, or stand in the way of sinners. Now, blessed is the man who doesn't stand in the way of sinners. Now, he's not saying standing in their way, like to block them, though we do fight sin in ourselves and in the world. You know that happiness is pursuing the life God has called us to. But what the psalmist is saying here is standing in their way, hanging out with, becoming like those we hang out with, because that's what happens, right? We don't stand in their ways, right? I have a confession to make that I am a sinner, just like you. I am redeemed and a forgiven sinner, and God is at work in me to make me more like Jesus every day. And it is a lifelong process. But I am also proof that children are born sinners, as my kids are proof as well. I remember when I was 10 years old, we were on summer vacation, school had just ended. And we were looking for a moment of joy, some friends and I, three other friends and myself. We were at my friend's house, down the road from my house, and the girls know this story, so you're not going to be shocked. They always want to know, like, what did you do? All right, so of the stories I share, we thought water balloons would bring us joy. And so we were in my friend's yard, standing behind some bushes with water balloons. And if I've shared this, hear it again. So cars were passing, and they thought it was a good idea. Let's just throw water balloons at cars. There were 10, right? I didn't want to do it. My dad was a cop, and he always threatened me, if I pick you up, nothing's going to change, but it's going to be worse because it's me picking you up. So I didn't want to do it, right? You know, and I knew who Christ was. I knew at that age I knew who Christ was, and I knew I shouldn't be doing this, but my friends were doing it. It looked like so much fun. And finally they talked me into throwing a water balloon, and I remember it like it was yesterday. I remember the car. This is 10 years old, remember. Like, I remember the car, like, slow motion. And I wind up with the balloon, and I release it as the car's coming, and it goes right towards the driver's side window. And the driver's side window was down. And I hit the guy right in the face. And water all over the car. And that's all we stuck around to watch. And we were out of there, right? We ran as fast as we could to get out of there. But I made the choice to stand in the way of sinners, being like them, being a sinner myself, and throw the balloon. And the question I ask myself all the time, even from that point on, who will I stand with, right? Who will I conform my life to? Because the issue hasn't changed, right? I'm not chucking water balloons anymore, hopefully. But I still ask the same question. Who will I stand with? Who will I follow when they call me to certain paths? Am I strong enough to stand against it, right? That kind of pressure. We have decisions to make every day. And we know that Christ died for all of our sinful decisions, past, present, and future. And we know in one sense Even as we walk with Christ, we are the product of our choices, even with Christ, as we walk with him, what our life looks like, how it unfolds. The psalmist says, do not stand in the way of sinners. So what's the alternative? Stand in the way of Christ, right? Christ not only died to redeem us from the wicked world, we have the example of Christ to pursue his ways as we're made more like him, as the Holy Spirit works in us. The psalmist brings us to the next phrase. Blessed is the man, happy is the person here, who does not sit in the seat of mockers, right? So we come to another category here of pursuing life after Christ. I mean, have you ever been mocked? Have you ever mocked somebody else? I mean, there's power in shaming people. There is, and we know it. And just feel the weight of these words, right? Just feel the weight of them. You fool. You're so stupid. What's wrong with you, right? I mean, you can feel the weight of that, right? Some of you grew up in homes where you received those words. Some of you said those words. But if you're in Christ, hear the weight of life in Christ. God is pleased with you. He loves you, right? We know that from Scripture. But in Christ, God the Father, he likes you. He's not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed of your past, right? He's forgiven you and he's restoring you. Like, feel the weight of what Christ has done. He's not shaming your mistakes. He's not mocking you. But we know the power of mocking. We do. We know the effects that it can have on others and on ourselves. And we need to be reminded of who we are in Christ. And we need to remind others of who they are in Christ, right? Of how God feels about his children. I don't know your experiences with mocking in life, but it can be subtle, right? It can be a disapproving glance that somebody gives you. So now every glance seems disapproving. Rolling of the eyes, the sigh possibly, the body languages, the cues that people give. And just like the power of conforming to the standards of others, shame causes us to conform if we give into it. One author says of shame, it's a painful emotion caused by the belief that one is or perceived by others to be inferior or unworthy of affection or respect because of one's actions, thoughts, circumstances, or experiences, right? That is shame. But in Christ, the playing field has been leveled, right? Because of his actions, because of his thoughts, we are all equally forgiven and equally loved before God. There is no better Christian or worse Christian in this room, right? We are equally forgiven before God. Don't be conformed by the world's shame. Walk in light of what Christ has done. Now don't hear me wrong. Like there is the guilt that we feel over sin, the shame of sin that we're to turn from and follow Christ, and that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the mocking of shame. And even in the psalmist's perspective, how God is viewed, how the church is viewed, right? Maybe you have been mocked for your faith. Been ashamed of who Christ is. The only way not to sit in the seat of mockers is to know where we sit with Christ, right? He seated us in heavenly realms at his right hand. Like, we're there in that position that Christ is in. We have to know who we are so we're not giving in to the mocking of the world. So what is the outcome for the three groups here? The three groups that the psalmist has taken us through. For those that continue in wickedness, who continue in sin, and who continue in mocking. Hear the rest of the psalm here, picking up halfway through 4. Not so the wicked. Not so being not blessed, not happy, and not blessed by God. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Get the picture the psalmist is giving us here. It's a good farming illustration, right? The wheat and the chaff. Believers being the wheat, right? So when you pick up the grain, you have the grain and you have the chaff in your hand. And picture just taking that handful of grain and chaff and throwing it into the air. The chaff being lighter, what happens to that? It blows away, right? And the grain falls right back down. The good stuff falls right back down, you could say, to the feet of Jesus. All the stuff that has rejected Christ just goes away. The picture that he gives us is a very clear picture. Where are we going to fall, right, when we're thrown up into the air? Are we going to fall right back at the feet of Jesus or not? I mean, the psalmist gives us an allusion to judgment, if you will. When all people stand before Jesus on that final day exposing what's in our heart. And for the Christian, if your faith is in Christ, where we've seen where we sit and walk and stand in this life, we're going to fall right back to the feet of Jesus. I mean, it's a beautiful image. So the good news is, in Christ, we are not the chaff. We're the grain that remains. And we're called now, because of being that grain, to ask, how then should we live, Christ, because you've made me grain that falls right back at your feet? The psalmist has taken us from standing to walking to sitting. So how do we get there, right? To where we need to be with Christ. I had a little adventure last Wednesday. I shared it with Mike Myers, and he's like, oh, it'd be a good sermon illustration, so I'm going to do it. Right. So I have a little strange event last Wednesday. I have a pastor's group in Pella. Now, that it's not a strange event. I mean, it might be to you, but it's not to me. We've been meeting for the last 11 years, a good group of friends who I love to sit with, stand with, and walk with as we go after Christ. It's not what I want to talk about. On the way back from the pastor's group, I was driving past Otley, and on this fence line, inside the fence was a mother horse, and on the outside was the colt. Outside of the fence, right next to the highway, was this little colt. So I drive by this colt, and I'm thinking, did I just see that colt outside the fence next to the highway? I'm like, yeah, maybe. I'm just going to keep going. Someone else will take care of it. And I saw a car behind me turn around and head back. But then I thought, what if that car doesn't go in there? What if that colt runs off into the highway and a car hits it and somebody dies? Then I have some responsibility here, right? So I turned around and went back to the house, and that other car did pull in there. So the lady hopped out of her car. She went into the fence by the mother, and I walked outside by the colt. And our job was clear. Let's just walk both horses around the fence line to a place in the fence where we can open it up and get the colt back in. And so we began to do that, and I think the mother knew what we were doing. The horse of the colt seemed to be pushing her baby along the fence line. If we got too close, she'd snort at us and try kicking at us if we were too close to her. But I think she knew what we were doing. So we walked the colt all the way around, and the farmer came out, and he undid the fence, and then we pushed the colt back in. We did our job, and my first thought was, like, who am I more like? Am I more like that colt or the mom, right? And honestly, like, I'm like both. Like, outside of Christ, we're outside that fence. We're not to that place of joy, that place of being blessed. Like, we want back in. That colt kept running into the barbed wire. He wanted back in. But where this illustration falls so often outside of Christ, we don't want back in. We want to walk in our ways, right? We want to sit where we want to sit. We want to do what we want to do. We want to be God. Until God saves us and that we see his boundaries are the right place to be. He brings us back into the fence, right? But even as the church, when God brings us back into that fence, we still kick, right? God, I know you're God, but I still kind of want to do it my way, right? And he continues to show us the blessed life, the way to walk with him. So the psalmist here shows us our way back into the fence and the need to be in the fence with God. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Hear what the psalmist says. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. So there's the open gate, right? This is what it looks like inside that gate with God. Our meaning, our joy, God himself. I mean, he's laid out this path for us in his word. So we simply ask ourselves, are we delighting in what he's given? Is this where we're finding our joy? Or is it binging on Netflix till 3 a.m. in the morning and ruining your next day? Like, is that where we find joy, right? Are we outside the fence, or are we inside that fence that God has established for us? That fence area, again, he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. There it is, right? There's Christ himself, the open gate, the place in the fence that's open for us to go in to where we're supposed to be. And he's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does prospers. And the psalmist just gives us this image, like, what kind of tree are we, right? Like, what are we soaking in? What's feeding us? Because whatever's feeding us is making us who we are, right? Are we being watered by the world or by the word of God? What are we being watered with, and what are we watering each other with, right? Are we a hollowed out tree because we're just soaked in the world? Or are we solid and strong because we're being soaked with the word of God? Matthew 15:13, Jesus said this, every plant that the heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Matthew 7:19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So it's not too late wherever you are to soak in Christ, right? Whether you're outside the gate, repent of your sin and receive Christ. Whether you're in the gate, turn back to Christ and follow him. This is the way that God has called us to in this life. God is to become like water for us, right? To feed our souls, to cause us to grow up against the winds of the world. I have these two trees in my backyard that were planted before we moved in, and they're staked in, they're tied down, right? And if they weren't tied down, the winds, they're just going to knock them right over. We have to grow up beyond the point of being tied to something, that we might grow strong in Christ as we feed off of him. So the question we have to ask ourselves, what are we being watered by? Where do we walk? Where do we stand? Where do we sit? I think, unfortunately, for many of us, I mean, this is the only watering of the Word of God we'll have this week, right? And we're called to more than just this time of watering, of hearing from God. I mean, are we watering our kids in the Word of God as well? What do our weeks look like? Where are we standing? Where are we walking? Where are we sitting is the question. Where is our delight? What are our goals as believers? Can we stand firm if the world turns against us? Today we come to the Lord's table, and there are various ways that God strengthens us, right? And so hopefully in the hearing of God's word, that's one of his graces in strengthening us, reminding us of who we are and what he's doing in our life. But God strengthens us at his table as well. Through the elements, through the bread, and through the juice. It's the visible word, right? That's what we're told. So this time I want to invite the elders forward as we prepare to come to the table. It's interesting we use the image of a fence, of even fencing the table, right? So let me carry out that image as I invite you to the table. Are you inside the fence or outside the fence, right? Are you with God or are you not walking with God, right? Because this is a meal for those inside the fence with God. And all that means to be inside the fence with God is, have you repented of your sin? Have you taken faith in Jesus? Are you in good standing in your church, this church or the church you're from? The question isn't, do you have sin in your life? Like, we're here to be reminded of the grace of Christ over our sin. But there is a question, is there sin in your life you're not dealing with? Has the Holy Spirit revealed something to you that you're not turning from, you're not taking action on? Where are you in the fence, right? Some may say, like, I'm such a sinner, I can't take the Lord's table. But that's the point. Repent of your sin and receive the grace of Christ. But if you're here saying, I like my sin, just let it pass you by. Or if you're outside the fence because you're not a believer, let it pass you by as well. And by our encouragement, become a believer, come into the fence with God the Father. So the meaning of the sacrament, we come before our Lord Jesus Christ to this feast of remembrance. It's a feast of remembrance, a feast of communion, and a feast of hope. We come in remembrance, remembering that our Lord Jesus Christ was sent of the Father into the world to assume our flesh and blood and to fulfill for us all obedience to the divine law, even to the bitter and shameful death of the cross. By his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, he established a new and eternal covenant for us. through grace and reconciliation that we might be accepted by God forever. So we remember what Christ has done on the cross, right? But we also come to the table to have communion with this same Christ, who's promised to be with us always, even to the end of the age. So in the breaking of the bread, he makes himself known to us as the true heavenly bread that strengthens us into eternal life. In the cup of blessing, he comes to us as the vine in whom we are to abide if we are to bear fruit. So we remember, we eat with the same Jesus. And there's also a future element. We come in hope. This is a foretaste of what's coming, right? That heavenly meal. Whatever that looks like in the new heavens and new earth, there's a table seated there, prepared for us, that we're going to sit with the Lord. So we come in hope. It's a pledge and a foretaste of what the Bible calls this feast of love, of which we will partake in when the kingdom fully comes. With unveiled face, we'll behold him as he truly is, made like unto him in his glory. Since by his death, resurrection, and ascension, Christ has obtained for us his life-giving spirit, who unites us all into one body, we receive the supper in true love, mindful of the communion of saints. Let me offer a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, as we come to this table, as we're reminded of who you are, what you've done, and what you are doing, as you bless us with your grace and strengthen us into eternal life, Lord, remind us of the gospel in this meal. And we pray this in your name. Amen. For those that are gluten-free, this is the gluten-free tray, correct? No? Center. I should know that by now. It's in the center. There's a dish in the center. The Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and after he broke it, he said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. As often as you eat of this, do this in remembrance of me." bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. After the same manner, he also took the cup while they were eating. He said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. As often as you drink of it, do this in remembrance of me." Cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for feeding us at your table. Lord, we thank you for your grace to us, strengthening us into eternal life. We thank you, Lord God, for again calling us to continue to respond to the work that you have done, to the work you are doing, to the work you will do in this world and in our lives. We thank you, Jesus, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Our offering have two parts to our offering today. So Cary Christian Center was the focus of today's offering. We focused on them last week, if you were here. So that's what the offering is going this Sunday, to the work of Cary Christian Center. And as the offering is taken this morning, Shannon Osternick is going to share a bit on her mission trip that she recently took during the time of this offering for Cary Christian Center. So Shannon, if you come up at this point. Right.
Okay, so I'm going to be talking about my trip to the Dominican Republic that I took a few months back. It was on February 17th was when we left, and we stayed down in the Dominican Republic for a week. So while we were down there, we went with Time Ministries, and our goals while we were down there were to host a baseball outreach, a volleyball outreach, and build a church. So in our week down there, we did accomplish all of that. We had 3 days where we went out and had a volleyball and baseball outreach. And during that time, we were also back at like the base center, cutting up wood and building the pieces to put together the church. So then on Thursday, while we were down there, we could go out to the site and build this church. So it was just connecting all of the pieces on Thursday. So I got to use some pretty cool tools down there. Because I was 18, I got to use some power tools. I got to use a compound miter saw and a reciprocating saw. Yes, a reciprocating saw. And so in the video that's going to be played in just a little bit, you'll see the final building of the church. You'll see me using the miter saw. And you'll see that we built a bed. I used the reciprocating saw to carve out the legs of the beds. So that was really fun. So I got to be part of the volleyball outreach. And so we got to go out there. We got to teach them some basic skills. And so that was really cool. And then we got to play a game with their with the school in the area. And we played against their team. And we won one, lost one. But it was really fun. We got to make a bunch of really cool connections with each of the girls just through playing volleyball and talking with them a little bit with our limited Spanish knowledge. And then the boys went to baseball outreach, so they got to play with a bunch of these Dominican guys, and a bunch of them go on to be like Major League Baseball players in the United States because they are incredible at it. So our guys were demolished in baseball, but they still had an incredible time. They always came back with huge smiles on their face just from the connections that they made, even without being able to talk very well. They still got to like cheer each other on, and it was great for them. So by Wednesday, we had actually already finished construction back at the Bay Center. So we all got to go out and to each of the outreaches. So when I went out to the baseball outreach, I don't play baseball. I'm not very athletic. So I got to, like me and a bunch of the girls, went and we got to go out into the city and find a bunch of children. And we just got to play with them and try to talk to them. Before each of the outreaches, we gave shared some testimonies and gave out gospel bracelets. And I was planning on wearing one today, but I forgot it. So it just has like 5 colored beads on it. It has green, black, red, gold, and white. And so it's creation, the fall, Jesus dying on the cross, so his blood is red. And then white is, he made us white as snow, which they don't know what snow is, so we used it like really pure colored sand. And then gold is for heaven, so that's where you get to go if you accept Christ. And so we did get quite a few people to ask questions about faith just because of those and because of our testimony, so that was really cool. And so, yeah, I'm going to really let the video do most of the introductions or most of the talking about it, but one of my favorite things from the trip was just the kids that we got to meet. They were so incredible, and they loved giving hugs and just everything. So they were incredible. If you know me, you know I love working with children. I'm going into elementary ed, and this was an incredible trip just for all of the experience I got with the children. So.
Dios, no rechaza oración, Oración es alimento. Nunca vi un justo sin respuesta o quedar en sufrimiento. Basta solamente esperar lo que Dios irá a hacer. Cuando Él levanta sus manos, es hora de vencer. Oh, alaba, simplemente alaba. Está llorando, alaba. En la prueba, alaba. Está sufriendo, alaba. No importa, alaba. Alabanza en el escuchará. Dios va al frente abriendo camino, quebrando cadenas, sacando espinas. Manda a sus ángeles contigo luchar. Él abre puertas, nadie puede cerrar. Él trabaja para los que confían. Camina contigo de noche y de día. Levanta tus manos, tu victoria llegó. Comienza a cantar y alaba a Dios. Alaba a Dios. Alaba a Dios. Alaba a Dios. La gente necesita entender lo que Dios está hablando. Cuando Él queda en silencio, es porque está trabajando. Basta solamente esperar lo que Dios irá a hacer. Cuando Él extiende sus manos, es hora de vencer. Oh, alaba,
alaba.
Simplemente alaba,
alaba.
Está llorando, alaba,
alaba.
En la prueba, alaba. Está sufriendo, alaba. No importa, alaba. Alabanza le escuchará.
Dios va al frente abriendo camino, quebrando cadenas, sacando espinas. Manda a sus ángeles contigo luchar. Él abre puertas, nadie puede cerrar. Él trabaja para los que confían. Camina contigo de noche y de día. Levanta tus manos, tu victoria llegó. Comienza a cantar y alaba a Dios. Alaba a Dios. Alaba a Dios. Alaba a Dios. Alaba a Dios.
Okay, so I forgot to say one other thing. So the song that was playing in the background was Alaba a Dios. That means praise to God. And we went to a church service on Sunday, and they played that song. And despite not knowing what it actually meant in Spanish, we were sitting there and we all of a sudden just started praising every single one of us in the group. It was incredible. We didn't know exactly what we were singing, but we just felt so moved by the Spirit. Every one of us was singing. And so that was really, really incredible. And then one other thing that I forgot to mention was for Thursday, we drove out to a spot right in between the borders of Honduras and Dominican Republic. It was like 20 minutes from the border, and we built this church up out there. So these people were actually Haitian, but they came over to the Dominican Republic to escape oppression, and so they didn't actually speak Spanish. They spoke Creole, so that was a bit difficult to communicate with, but we managed a little bit of communication with them, and so that was really cool how we got to still communicate with them just through smiles and laughter and hugs and stuff like that. So thank you.
Thanks, Shannon. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your church around the globe. Lord, we thank you for the church that Shannon and the mission team could strengthen, even for the strengthening of us through that mission trip here today. Lord, we thank you for that. But we thank you for your church, Lord. We thank you for the reverse of Babel, Lord, as you're bringing the nations back together. And maybe even one day we'll all understand that song very clearly. But we know the point of it, Lord. You are worthy of our praise. We thank you that you are the God who brings his church together, who gathers your people from every ends of the earth, from every tribe, tongue, and people. We thank you for your church. Lord, we thank you for the local expression of your church even here on this corner in West Des Moines. We thank you, Lord God, for your word as we can be strengthened in that, for the fellowship, Lord, that we have with each other, not only the common bond of faith, but the call to strengthen the body of believers. Lord, we thank you that we can be about that business. And now we take some time to do that in our prayers, Lord. I do pray this morning again for Steve and Roberta Seaman. I ask, Lord, that you would be with Steve with this new diagnosis of a blood clot in his knee. We pray, Lord, that he would have good health as they anticipate moving soon here. Lord, we do pray that you would be with them in this process. For Don and Joan Ryerkirk, Lord, watch over each of them in their particular needs. Lord, we pray that Don's heart would work right. Watch over them, Lord. With the Nichols, Lord, we ask that you would be with their family, Lord. With the birth of Scarlett, we pray for good health upon Scarlett, Lord. We thank you for her. Just be with her now, we pray. For Shannon Jeffries, Lord, with her consultation, with her neurosurgeon, we ask, Lord God, for wisdom of what to do next as she's in so much pain. We pray healing upon her body. With Yvonne Miskell, we pray for her niece, Jane. Lord, we ask that you would be with her as she's returned from Iowa City. Lord, as it looks like she may have another cancerous spot, we pray for healing upon her body. And God, we know there are other needs in the church this morning, as there always are in this life. We now take a moment to lift up our needs silently to you. Jesus, as you've reminded us in your word today of how now we should live, of how to stand, how to walk, how to sit, Lord God, help us to be about the business this week of continuing to live for you, that we might be watered by your word, Lord. Help us be in it, whether it be in Bible studies or devotions or with our kids. Let us continue to focus on the right things first, that we might live the joyful life you've called us to, that gives us a glimpse of the joy that's coming, Lord, in the new heavens and the new earth, when we're with you, when sin is no more, when death is no more. Help us to live to those ends, that we might even proclaim the good news to those that need to hear it, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning?
Sunday, May 21, Dustin Harskamp's putting together another shootout at his place. We'll meet out at his house at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. If you have guns and want to bring them, please do so. If you don't and just want to shoot something, you're all welcome to come. He wanted to be sure that ladies are welcome as well. I can tell you from experience, nothing is more humbling than have your wife out shoot you on the range. But it happens, and it's a lot of fun. He said we will be shooting until we are out of ammunition or until it gets dark. I'm guessing it'll be the former as opposed to the latter. But we're going to start at 3 o'clock at his house, Sunday, May 21. I believe he's going to have a sign up in the back of church next Sunday.
I think it's funny. We're ending our service. There's going to be a shootout at the Harsh Camps. All right.
I just wanted to take a brief minute to recognize all of our volunteers this past education year. So I know we have a little sparse crowd this morning, but if you were involved in youth group as a leader, early teens, Awanas, or Sunday school, would you please stand? If you're a teacher, leader, helper, whatever your role was, if we could show our appreciation for these people. On behalf of the Education Committee, I just want to thank all of you for your work. We definitely have some awesome leaders, some awesome volunteers in our church, and we couldn't have education programs without all of you. So thank you very much for your time and efforts. I do have a small token of appreciation, some cookies for you after church, little boxes of cookies, so find me. And as a reminder, just we're going to have a brief meeting with the Sunday school teachers, just kind of evaluation how the year went. I promise it'll be 15 minutes or less. We'll just meet in the youth room immediately following church. So thanks again.
Don't forget to thank the guy behind the mic, too. All right. Thanks, Brad. Would you stand for the benediction? From the book of Revelation, chapter 7, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to who? Be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
We are. victorious. You are stronger than our hearts. You are greater than the dark. With you, we are victorious. Nothing is impossible. The fire that cannot be tamed. You are the power in.